We spent a long time talking about exchanging gods. Hopefully this will be a summary of it. And it's not easy. The changing gods is fundamentally a battlefield going on in your mind. Because there's nothing about your mind that can be subject to God. It's enmity against God. It can't be fixed. And so the preaching of the cross comes against that, and all of a sudden the battle lasts. For some it's the 30 years war, for others it's pretty quick. But the battlefield of the mind is real. What?
Well, is it a function of the mind to surrender, yield, quit,
die,
give up? Is it a function of the mind to die?
Die. The function of the mind is to understand that it's never been your mind. It has always been the evil one.
Doesn't answer the question.
The evil one has to be seen and has to die in you.
The evil one then can make a choice to die? That's the question. The function of any aspect of your mind, your spirit, whatever, to pick up the cross to
die. That's what picking up the cross means. And so when you, it's a constant, the only way it can happen, either it's an instant seeing, which is rare, or it's an incredible battle, as with Jacob, or it takes forever, seemingly, because it's all based on repentance. Well, that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Not preaching about the cross, as it happened 2,000 years ago, but by the effect of the cross, as the evil one, or getting rid of the evil one. But we all, whether we admit it or not, we all want to keep that being in the picture. So we're going to review many things this next couple of days to see what this is about more clearly, I hope, what exchanging gods is all about. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, does this thesis ring true? The idea that that this massive thing going on is warfare between you and the you of Christ and the evil one.
Yeah.
So,
the weapons of our warfare.
I'll tell you what made a difference to me yesterday when you were talking about this subject, or I don't know, maybe it was Friday. I guess it probably was Friday. You were in Genesis chapter 6, and it isn't just this one verse, but in 11 it says the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. And at that point I realized that I don't have to really feel bad about it. I don't have to, you know, to beat myself up over it. The fact that my mind is tied to this world is because it's made of the same thing that this world is. know, it's not like an evil thing, oh, shame on you because you're thinking about the world. You're born here, you know, you've lived your whole life here. Your mind is made out of the stuff that's here. It's no big surprise that you concern your sins with the earth, which is corrupt before God and filled with violence. So, I mean, you don't have to do anything more than just kind of accept that that's the truth and start from there.
And
that's kind of a new thing.
Read a little further about what it says your mind is.
Anyway, you asked the question.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else?
You said read a little further about where you...
Well, I was going to ask him, but he's got the machine. So let me go there. Go to Genesis 6 again. Did I ever tell you my pages and my Bible stick together?
Is there a day again?
In verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that hasn't changed.
Why do you say it hasn't changed?
Because it hasn't changed.
You mean man is still evil?
And how do you define man? Where does the wickedness come from? It comes from your mind. The you of you is your mind. All right, let's go back now. Let's go one more place. Let's go to I can't remember. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, I know. It was Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, the next verse isn't true because it's in the Bible. It's only true because you've repented of all of it. Among whom, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now all those things are what your inheritance is, but it doesn't happen because it says it's here. It happens when you truly have died to self. Does that communicate? It's certainly not there because it says it's there. It's there when it's real. In you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Now how does it become real in us? Let's go see.
It happens here because of the transforming of our minds. We still occasionally slip I'm just saying
more than occasionally, almost always.
Always, but regardless, that transforming change that happens, if it happens, at one given moment, when you see who you are, then, you know, that...
Yeah, but what we're battling here in this room with each of us and with the world system, the religious system, is that they still, they say, now I've got the mind of Christ because I'm a believer. So therefore it justifies everything.
No.
Well, I know, but I'm just saying that's what happens.
But I'm going to put that aside.
All right.
I'm gonna see it here.
Okay.
Yeah, and it happens, and you know, it's a constant battle, and it's a constant decision to seek Christ and His cross and accept it and die, or you know.
Right, and but the problem happens in that, well, I can't find it right now, but the problem happens in that we assume it's by declaration. In other words, because it says we are seated with Christ in the high places or in the heavenlies, that means we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Well, the potential to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies has now occurred, but not when your garment is spotted. And if your garment gets spotted by giving breath to things in the world, that's the battlefield. But it's the battlefield of your mind.
But when you see it, and it's constantly... You just have a choice to be made. You give it up to God and accept your death and accept Him, period. Or you go back to that.
Or you, but again, if you start out with the belief system that because it says it's in the Bible, it's true, then you're going to... And that's what the world does. They have it just drives me nuts when I see the number of believers or Christians that are involved in politics. It makes me crazy. I mean, and it's not spoken against. It's accepted as the general. They may say that some of them are conservative or some of them are liberal, but it's just craziness. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
I have a question. You described you a while ago, who you are. Does the you change when you're born again? Born a spirit? There's a fundamental difference from before and after that experience or that.
Does it change? Well,
yeah.
It doesn't change the truth.
What?
It doesn't change the truth.
But does it change the person?
It has the potential to change the person. Yes. But it doesn't change the person without repentance.
No, I remember something else that you said from Friday when you reminded us that the tabernacle stood on silver sockets. Insulated from the world, and you can, you know, the world can be evil and corrupt, as it said in Genesis, or it can be just what's outside the wall there. You know, it doesn't really matter. The thing is that if I focus on the world, then I've ignored those silver supposed to keep me away from it. Now, you can play the semantic game of whether I can make a choice or not, but it's kind of a warning to you that if you're focused on the world, you've gotten out of the silver socket.
Well, you're out of the temple.
Yeah. It's like people don't want to take blame for what's going on. Well, that's part of, that's what it takes to not see blame. Every time you focused on the world, you stepped outside of the temple, you're now touching the earth, it's cursed, You know, you're offered that silver socket, and you're just going to have to buy into that. You know, I can't buy into it a lot, but at least I can understand that without spending a lot of time trying to figure out how can I not be blamed for this, you know, because I focused on the world with my mind, which is later the stuff that the world is. You know, and maybe I can just repent from there instead of trying to figure out how I can, you know, shift around and not be blamed for it.
Right. I mean, that's the whole issue. The whole issue is this battlefield of the mind. And it's...
Well, this has been a great 3 days to come home, because that was really a big thing for me.
Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you, and again he's begging you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, he's talking about himself, embrace among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you. I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, basically what he's talking about is the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And that was where there was massive sexual disgusting stuff, and they didn't deal with it. But there's massive sexual stuff now in us that goes on and on and on. And so that's why that's what a Seder is for, is to confess one to another. That's the Seder, if you will, is the ashes of the red heifer. And the confession of Seder groups of that, the things that go on in your mind, it's got to be done. It's got to be seen. Otherwise, there's no place for it. Your mind will continue on in eternity, to eternity. And so now, here's what his instructions are. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So there's a battle going on. Amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are you here, Tom?
Yeah.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So something has to happen here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing or high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you can't do that except you see, first of all, the evilness of what your mind is doing. And I mean anything that it's doing. It can't do anything good by definition. So you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what sanctification is about. But you can't be sanctified if you let your mind continue on its way that it's done your whole existence. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, but only when you repent. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Or maybe your thoughts are sanctified. I kind of doubt it.
I think that is true. Yet it's when it pleases the Father to reveal it to us, when we see it. And something you said about confessing it to one another and confessing in Seder groups, that is fine. I'm not going to get into that because, but not before you confess and you are in the Father's presence. Like you said, a darling infant depends completely on the parent, and that hunger has to be in us.
Amen.
To forget my brothers and forget this for now, if I can't come to my Father first and confess that, He will do what He wants to bring me and reveal it to me. It won't matter to confess it to anybody.
Well, that's
He hasn't done that work in my heart of, and that's intimate.
Well, you won't. Yeah, but the problem is, He uses others. That's why we studied the sin of Achan yesterday.
Yeah.
Because the sin of one, it
true,
violates the entire whole.
There's something about that. There's something.
So
about
the whole idea of it is when someone confesses something that you hadn't seen before, then it brings up something in you, so that then you can. It's like you're not just you as an individual, you're you as a part of the mystery of the body of Christ. And your confession will assist somebody else.
True.
But it's not to be done. This is not a private, this isn't a private party for you and God.
No, that's not what I'm saying. But for me to spill it out to a brother, to just come out like that without that repentance before my Father, because, you know, before
sometimes
I'm
ashamed all
of sharing it with you all, I'm ashamed before my Father.
Yeah, but the point of it is that you're not getting it. Sometimes that has to happen before the thing can be seen before the Father.
Maybe.
Well, I promise you, I've spent almost 40 years seeing it happen. That somebody's darkness gives you light.
And I'm not saying that's not true. It is.
But it's not waiting until. I mean, you can. There's no line here in between it. But the whole point of the Father is to create a body, not to create individuals. That's the lie of self.
But that is the Father. I can very quickly in my flesh, and I used to do that, come and just, you know, and that's a vomit, you know, where I still hadn't even, you know, it's in the flesh sometimes when you just, but now it's deeper. My guilt and my sorrow is for my Father.
But my point first to you is, it's your confessing of something, whether or not you've done it before the Father or not, is what gives light and reality to the mystery of the body. It doesn't have to be, you can't make this rule that, well, I'm going to do it before God before I say anything.
It isn't a rule, because if it's a rule, it's not real either.
Well,
it's a sorrow that's very deep.
The whole thing here, there's many things, like the thing that I couldn't possibly get rid of was the shame that happened to me when I was a kid because something my father did that I had totally forgotten. But when someone else confessed something, it brought that to mind, boom, and I was able to be freed from it. Not because I sat and waited until I could do it before God. Because I don't know if that would have happened. It was I needed the weakness of that other person in order to reveal the sin in me. But the problem is if you use a Seder group just to read scripture, then the whole mystery of the Seder is gone. Anyway. Is this communicating to anybody?
I think we've said before that all that I really experience of God is what I experience around other people. And
yeah, I've never said that.
The witness that I've seen in the world is that it's easy to delude myself in thinking I have this personal relationship with God. It's hard to do that, you know, when you're around someone else. Well, I think that if I trusted my mind anymore, it'd be easy to go off and talk to God by myself before I come and talk to anybody else. In other words, try to make it acceptable to me so I can say it. And I think that's why you have to say things in a body of believers.
Well, here's what this heresy came in slowly. It came in massive amounts in the 60s because of this question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? There's no place in the Bible where he's a personal Savior. His interest isn't in the isolated you. His interest is in the bride, creating the bride. And so everything has to be seen through the eyes of what he's doing. Otherwise, you will never understand it. You'll think that, well, here it's about you, whether you go to heaven or not. It's not about you in any way. It's about ice machines. Go to chapter 4 of just real Second Corinthians. Verse 1. Remember this whole, let's start with now. Well, I don't care if we're late. In verse 13 of chapter 3, let's just go to verse 14. Their minds were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away as the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, it's talking about here the Jews, but the same veil is on all men. And it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the blindness of Israel and the blindness of the Gentiles is the same blindness. what happens is, if when you have a personal savior, then if you are quote unquote saved, then your only job is to try to get other people saved. But your problem, the problem with it is, you know, you may have accepted Jesus as your personal savior, but you're still in the world. So you're still, that's the definition of this little child. That's the child is supposed to be transformed into something else. But the little child, is the only thing he knows is that his sin is forgiven. That's wonderful. But it isn't the end of the end. It's the beginning of the beginning. Then the warfare comes. But if you don't accept there is warfare, you just live your life now because Jesus is my personal savior and I go to church, then you are deceived above all deception. It's very difficult to ever get you out of that place. Well, that was the beginning. Today is the beginning of the battle. But that was the first part of the battle. Any other reaction?
Yeah, the idea of a personal savior implies you have been saved without a death. You have incorporated Christ into your own life and now calling that salvation.
Right, you put in God, therefore you put God's name on everything you do.
So you didn't get the message, which is the nature of the beast, is to be saved without death.
That's why we must be those that hate even the garments out of other flesh, pulling them out of the fire. But you can't pull them out of the fire if you're still in the fire. Amen? Alright. More on the battlefield of the mind tomorrow. Take a big time.